Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn with me to the New Testament scriptures and to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And let's read from verse 8. Luke's Gospel 2, reading from verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." And we're going to consider the words in verse 12 of Luke 2. "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger." Since December the 24th last year, I think it would be fair to say that not a day has gone by without a steady diet of bad news. Now when it is that you add fake news to that diet of bad news, it is that you've got a diet in terms of news that is totally distressing and depressing. Yet in some ways, I think it is that even news is such like this, that it's better to have that even than no news at all. And it is that at this point in the history of God's people, as we find it in Luke chapter 2, it is that 400 years had passed since there had been the last book of prophecy and God had spoken through his prophets. And it had been four centuries until God had spoken directly to his people as he had done in times past. And it is that he did that through the prophet Malachi. So by now, the silence of the past 400 years must have been totally deafening. And the volume was further increased as they, as God's people, were a subjugated people. And it is that they were under the jackboot of the Roman Empire. But one night it was that in an instant, things began to change. It is that the news lines, as it were opened up again, and it is that God in sovereign grace and mercy, through the angelic beings, it is that he said, I bring to you good news. I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And it is that this angel, that he proclaimed these words, that he had already declared the best news that anyone had ever heard. It is in verse 11 we read that, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, one of the things that I think we forget is how utterly unprepared the shepherds were to hear those words. It is that once again, they were on the night shift. And anybody who's worked a night shift, you know how debilitating at times it is that the night shift can be. And yet it is, as they were privileged to hear these words from the lips of the angels, how wonderful it must have sounded to these poor shepherds. It is that we were being told a Savior has been born. It is that the news consisted of the fact that the Messiah has come. It is that the news was saying to them that the Lord from heaven is here. And it is that he's in the place Bethlehem, no less. But where in Bethlehem? How is it that we know if we go there that we will find him in that place? How will we find the baby that's been spoken about here? And that's where it is that the words of verse 12 come in. We read, "And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." Now, literally what it is that Luke writes here is this: "And this to you the sign." This to you the sign. The definite article is used. And it is that the angel, God through the angel, is saying to you, "This to you is the sign." It is the one and only sign, but also it is that it's a supernatural and indeed a sign that speaks of the grace and the mercy of God towards sinners. You see, when it is that the angel speaks of the sign, it is that he uses a word that generally refers to supernatural acts from God, supernatural signs from God that nobody would be able to miss. Think of it in terms of the parting of the Red Sea. It is that that was a sign from God. Think of it when it is that Jesus was walking upon the water. It is that that was a sign from God. Think of it in the ultimate sense of when it is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead after 3 days. It is that that was a sign from God that what had happened and took place, that it was supernatural, that it was not of this earth, but it was in accordance with the mind and will of Almighty God himself. And it is that these events and the many others that we can add to them are signs that the God of the universe, that it is that he's not distant, that it is that he's not a God who, as it were, as some have said, he has turned the key, and it is that the clock is left running and that he himself has now disappeared. But it is that all these signs, magnificent and glorious as they are, that they are a constant reminder to us that even though our God be in the heavens, yet it is that he delights to intervene in the history of men and women and boys and girls. That it is that he delights to enter into the lives of nations, into the lives of the whole people of the world. And even it is that he delights to enter into your life today as you would appropriate the great salvation that he's provided for us in Jesus Christ. And that's why verse 12, as it conveys the truth of the sign, as it conveys the content of the sign, in one way it's totally unexpected. What do I mean? Well, think in this. What if it had been left up to us to speak of the sign? What would we have said? Maybe it is that we would have said something like this. This will be the sign. The moon will turn to blood and the stars will spell out his name. And that's something of the mindset of men and women and how it is that they would have announced the sign. But the scripture tells us that it's not like that. It tells us that the sign from God is, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. He's saying, that's the sign. That's what you must look for, and that's what you will find. So the questions arise, in what way is a baby a sign from God? Why did God choose to enter the human race like this? And why does our text mention the part about the swaddling clothes? Not only that, what does the manger signify? I mean, think on it. I don't think it's pushing it too far to say that Jesus was almost certainly not the only baby that was born in Bethlehem or in the surrounding area that night. Because it is that we know that later on, in fact, 2 years on from this part, that Herod had all the baby boys under the age of 2 put to death. So there must have been other infants and toddlers that the shepherds could have come across. So what's so special about this baby? What's so special about this baby in the manger? Well, the Holy Spirit through Luke is proclaiming to us that the particular circumstances of Jesus' birth are important. That it is that the circumstances are part and parcel of the message from God, as well as the fact of the enfleshment of God in Jesus Christ. Think on it. Jesus could have been born in any circumstances that God chose. But God had decided from before the beginning of time that in this place, in this way, that the Messiah would be born. And what God is declaring then, and even today, is this. This is the way that I work. This is the way that my purposes advance. This is the way that all his earthly days my son shall conduct himself. Not in the pomp and circumstance of the world and in valuing what the world values. Think of our own Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau. And it is, you know, he was in Toronto, was it this past week? And it is that there were the cameramen and all the movers and shakers of our nation, they were with them. And if it is that you wanted to meet our Prime Minister and you didn't know who he was, what he was like, and you asked someone, how will I know that he's the Prime Minister? Well, they would say to you, well, go to Ottawa, look for a large building in Parliament Hill. When it is that you see a man coming out of Parliament Hill and he's surrounded by police officers and plainclothes detectives, and it is that there are TV cameras following him and photographers, that's a sign that you found the Prime Minister. And it is that you'll know for sure that you found him if you try to get near him, because it is that you'll be arrested and probably bundled away in a van. So what do we learn about the way that God works in terms of who Jesus is? Well, the sight of the Prime Minister and of royalty is pomp, ceremony, security and publicity that surrounds these individuals wherever they go. But what did God do? Well, he chose a baby wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Listen to what the early church father Chrysostom called it. He said, and I quote, "This is a tremendous and wonderful sign." This is a tremendous and wonderful sign. And he refers to 1 Timothy 3:16, which tells us that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's why it is that this is such and should be for us a joyous time of year. But not just today, but every day that God gives us, that God was manifest in the flesh, and that's the mystery of godliness. You see, it is that the people of the day didn't recognize them. They couldn't see the divine in the ordinary, and it is that they ended up missing him altogether. They wanted something spectacular. They wanted a political Messiah. They wanted somebody who would deliver them from Roman domination. And so the Jews were wanting a sign, a powerful sign. But they weren't expecting a baby in the manger. God gave them this sign, and they missed it. And it was too simple then, and sadly it will be too simple for many people today. There are many people today that will be in church, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. And it is, it'll be one of the only times, perhaps two times of the year, that they're found in God's house. And it is that they're caught up with so many things, but the thing that is most important, the enfleshment of God in Christ, it is that they miss it totally and fail to see the mystery of godliness. So for us then today, what did this sign point to? Well, the first thing is his humanity. His humanity. Look at what you read in verse 12. It is that the angel said, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby." That's all the Greek says, a baby. It is that the word brephos, it means an infant or a newborn, a child. And it's a totally ordinary word used to describe the birth of any child, whether divine or not. And what it's saying to us is that Jesus Christ came into the world in terms of being birthed exactly as you and I come into the world. And even though it is that we talk about the miracle of the virgin birth, it should be remembered that a real miracle occurred 9 months previously in terms of the conception of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary and indeed the Christ child being conceived within her womb at that point in time. But it is that we're being told here that Jesus' physical birth was completely normal as it could be given the unique circumstances in which it is that he was born. And to say that Christ was born a baby, it brings us face to face with the truth of the incarnation, with the truth that Jesus is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. That although it is that he was fully and truly God from all eternity, that it is that the Son of God took on true humanity when he was conceived in Mary's womb and born in Bethlehem. It's not the case that the child was half God and half man, but it is that he was fully God and he was fully human. And he didn't cease to be God, even though for a time it would be that he laid aside his outward glory and the glory of his deity. And that's the central truth of Christianity. That God has entered into human history to provide for our salvation. That's why it is that today and every day that God gives to us is an occasion for joy. That no matter perhaps how difficult our life is, no matter perhaps how low a position we may be in, physically, mentally, whatever the case may be, that there is hope and there is comfort for us, that God has entered into human history to provide salvation for sinners like ourselves. That what it is that you and I couldn't do, it is that God had decided before the beginning of creation to do through the person of his Son. And it is that Jesus would not have risen from the dead unless it were the case that he himself was found in flesh. He had to become like us in order to save us. Think of what the writer to the Hebrews says. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who is the power of death, that is the devil. And then he writes, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now it is that there have been many battles that have raged, certainly in the past, whether it is that Jesus and God became fully man. But it is that John in his first letter reminds us that to deny the humanity of Jesus Christ is to place yourself outside the boundary of Christianity. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's why it is that we proclaim the incarnation, because it is that we're proclaiming that the Christ child has been sent by God himself, and it is that he's been sent to save us from our sins. You see, the debate today very often is over his deity. Few people today deny that Christ was a man, but many today will deny that he was also fully God. They'll say to you, well, Jesus, yeah, he was a great teacher. He was a great leader. He was even a man sent from God. But they don't believe, as the ancient creeds say, that he was very God of very God. And if it is that you are able to say that Jesus is very God of very God, and you give your hallelujahs and your amen to that, then it is that you are truly blessed, that no matter how many gifts you will receive tomorrow or in the week that lies ahead, this is the greatest gift of all, to be able to say that Jesus is very God of very God. And that's something that we rejoice in. You see, the Jews don't believe this, even though many perhaps hold him in high esteem. The Muslims don't believe this. They say he's a great prophet sent by Allah, but they vigorously deny that he was the Son of God. Such a thought is blasphemy to them. The Hindus don't believe this. In their religion, Jesus might be a god, one among millions of gods, but they don't believe that Jesus is the only Son of God who is God manifest in human flesh. But we as God's people, we believe this. And this verse is saying to us that the Lord from heaven entered this earth as a tiny, helpless baby. That's astounding. That in one sense, infinity, even as Paul writes, that the fullness of the Godhead was found in Christ bodily. The fullness of the Godhead was found even there in the manger at Bethlehem. And it is that God was revealing to us the sort of God that he is. So what does this mean for us? We've got the theology, but what does it mean in practical terms? Well, I think it's important for us in terms of our emotions. Maybe for some of us, the past year has been a bad year emotionally. There have been things that have happened to us. There have been things that have happened in the life of our loved ones, of our spouses, of our children. There are things that have happened in our place of work, whatever it may be. And emotionally, 2023 has been a bad year for us. And maybe it is that 2024, as it's rapidly coming, for some of us for whom 2023 has been a good year emotionally, maybe it is that 2024, this is going to be the year when our emotions, in a sense, are stretched to the limit. That's why you should be thankful that Jesus took flesh. Because it's saying to us, therefore, that Jesus experienced the whole range of human emotions. He knew, for example, the emotions of joy and contentment. And although we're never told that Jesus laughed, I think it would be quite wrong to regard Jesus as living a life of gloom and despondency every day. Think on it. The psalmist tells us the delight of the Messiah, of Jesus, is to do the will of God. It brought him joy. And he was happy doing the will of God. Think of what you read in Galatians 5 and 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then what's the next part of the fruit? Joy. Jesus was joyous. There's no doubt about it. It's not recorded, but we can take it on the basis of the whole of God's word. Jesus knew a sense of joy. Philippians 4 and 6. Contentment is commanded by God. You think of basically 30 years of relative obscurity. He was born into this world as a baby. We read of him when he's about 12 years of age, and his parents find him in the temple. He and the teachers of the law, they're absolutely you'll not know that phrase. Their minds are blown by the fact that this 12-year-old, that he had such an understanding of God and God's word and so on. But then after that, there's nothing. For 30 years, he lived in relative obscurity. It is that for 30 years, he would be found with his father Joseph, going to people's homes, making repairs to tables, to chairs. Also, the idea within the word carpenter is that he was a builder. He would be found on a building site, maybe in various parts of Jerusalem. And it is that he'd be there, covered in dust and dirt, and maybe hurting his hands as he's working with stone of one sort or another. And yet it is, we're told, he was content. Are you content this morning? Are you? Are you content with how the past year has gone for you? Are you content with God's will for you today? Let's be honest. At times we're not content with God's will. At times it is that we say, Lord, why are you allowing this to happen in my life? And it's so easy to become discontented. When it is that a Christian believer becomes discontented, Satan sees an avenue for attack. And it is that we start to become discontented, not only with God, but with everybody else. And we say, you don't understand. It is that then, until we come back to that place where we can say, Lord, you do all things well. And I'm content to say that and to live that, Lord. We'll not know of contentment. You see, we've got every reason to believe that Jesus was at peace with himself, that he was at peace with his environment, that he was at peace with God. Yet, he was no stranger to the darker side of our emotions. You know what I'm talking about? The dark side. When it is that our emotions, they're destroying us. When it is that you waken up in the morning and you don't want to get up out of bed. You don't want to go through the rest of the day. You don't want to be faced with the darkness that is coming before you day after day after day. You think on it. At the tomb of his friend Lazarus, the shortest verse in the Bible that's written, Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? He wept because it was that his friend Lazarus had died. Even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he still wept. He wept with sympathy and empathy as he considered those round about him who were weeping at the loss of Lazarus. Think of him with the widow of Nain. Was it that we read with the widow of Nain? A widow whose son had died. Basically, that was it for her. She had no husband to provide a sustenance and so on. And the son who had been providing, he was now dead as well. She was bankrupt in every way. What do we read? The heart of Jesus went out to her. My friends, the same Jesus today, his heart can and will go out to you. Think earlier, probably during the death of his earthly father, Joseph. Do you not think he wept then when his earthly father died, Joseph? Joseph was a good man, we know that. And I think Joseph, even though it's not written down, Joseph would have shown love and would have brought the child up in a way that was just beautiful. And I'm sure Jesus loved his earthly father. And when his earthly father passed away, when he died, I'm sure that Jesus wept, and I'm sure that he comforted Mary at the loss of her husband. The thing is, we also read that in Gethsemane, Jesus was sore amazed. And that could be translated as he was afraid. It's saying to us that he didn't simply peripherally experience emotions, but he experienced human emotions in horrendous depth. That he was very heavy, he was sorrowful, the Bible tells us, even unto death. In Gethsemane, he's literally so terrified of the imminent encounter between himself as the sin bearer and God in his holiness. What is it that he does? He shrinks from the cup. He looks into it, the cup that is full of the wrath of God, and he says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I'm frightened, I'm terrified. But yet, not what I will, but what you will. And emotionally, and this is something that we need to hang on to. Emotionally, Jesus went to the outer limits of human endurance. And it is that Jesus went so close to the absolute limit of human endurance, mentally and emotionally, that he was almost overwhelmed. Hallelujah, what a savior. Hallelujah, when you come to the point in your life, or if you're at that point, where it is that you feel that you're about to take a nervous breakdown, Jesus understands. Jesus, because he was a baby, and because he grew up, and because he saw men and women and the misery that sin had brought into their experience. And then as he was in the garden, Jesus says to you today, I know. I know what you're going through. I know. I experienced it as well. In fact, I experienced it to a depth and a degree that you will never know. But you know what? I still love you. And I've promised you, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Is that not beautiful for 2024? That we can face 2024 and we have the promise of Jesus. I am with you always. He doesn't say that we'll always feel that he's with us. But he says, I am with you always. And we can know of that. And you see, the lesson for ourselves is priceless. We're not called upon to be ashamed of emotion. We're not called upon to be ashamed of its expression in tears. It's interesting when you see people being interviewed on television, and it's to do with, say, the loss of a loved one or some traumatic experience in their life. And it is that they'll start to cry, and then it is within a minute or so, they'll say, I'm sorry. They try to compose themselves. They get themselves together, and then they talk. And in some cases, they can carry on. But in other cases, eventually, they have to say, cut the interview. I can't cope. I'm crying all the time. I think that's why God sent the angels to the shepherds, to let us know that the Christ child was for all people, even the most ordinary of people. Not for the kings, not for the princes, not for the presidents or the prime ministers, not for the CEOs of the corporate companies and so on, not for the technocrats, whoever they may be. Yes, he's there for them. But it is initially, who did God give this sign to? Shepherds. Despised men in their day because they couldn't go to the various sacrifices and so on. They provided the lambs. But because they had to look after the sheep all the time, they couldn't attend the various religious activities that were part and parcel of the nation's life. I want to close with an illustration. And I want to introduce you to Bill. Bill had wild hair. Bill wore a t-shirt, and the t-shirt had holes in it. Bill wore jeans, and he also wore shoes with no socks. And this was his wardrobe during 4 years of college. And Bill was mildly eccentric, but the thing was, he was absolutely brilliant. His mind was sort of reaching out sort of Einstein level. But he was mildly eccentric. And he became a Christian while attending college. And across from the campus was a traditional church. Now, this is a true story. It's not one I've made up, as sometimes you think I do. This is a true story. And across from the campus was a traditional church. And they wanted to develop a ministry to students, but they weren't sure how to go about it. One day, one Lord's Day, Bill decided, I'm going to worship there. I'll go over. So there he is. He walks through the doors of the church into the sanctuary. And he walks in with his wild hair, his t-shirt with holes in it, his jeans, and his shoes with no socks. The service had started. He was late. So Bill started down the aisle, walking down the aisle. Imagine walking down here. And it is that he's looking for a seat, but the church was full. Nobody sort of squeezed over and said, come on in, sit beside us. Nobody did that. But what it was that the people in the pew were doing was they were looking uncomfortable. But no one said anything because this individual, the way he was dressed, the way he looked, he wasn't like any of them. So Bill got closer and closer to the front, and he realized there were no seats. So what did Bill decide to do? He decided to sit on the floor. And that's what he did. But now, the congregation, they were really uptight, and you could cut the atmosphere with a knife. They weren't coping. What's going on? Does this guy not realize? But then it was an elder, in fact, the oldest elder of the session, slowly made his way toward Bill. This elder was in his 80s. He was a distinguished man with silver gray hair, and it seems that he wore a three-piece suit. Not only that, but he walked with a cane. And everybody thought, well, you can't blame him for what he's going to do. How could you expect a man of his age and wisdom and background to understand some college kid thinking he can worship sitting on the floor? It took time for the old man to reach the boy. The church became utterly silent. You could hear a pin drop. And the other thing you could hear was the click, click, click of his cane on the tiled floor as he was getting to Bill. And then with great difficulty, he lowered himself and asked Bill and said, may I sit with you? May I sit with you? The man sat down next to Bill with his wild hair, with his t-shirt with holes in it, with his jeans, with his shoes, wearing no socks, and he worshipped with Bill. Why? So Bill wouldn't be alone. That's Christ-like. And that's what the birth of Jesus means. Radical action. Radical behavior, radical gospel, radical savior, radical God, who in the person of his son comes into this world as a baby. He's found in a manger, a cattle trough. The time has gone. There's more we could consider. But a cattle trough, that's what a manger is. I think I've said to you before, my grandmother was from the Outer Hebrides, from the island of North Uist. And when I would go up there as a little boy in my early teens, there was what was called the byre. And in the byre, the cattle would be, especially the milking cow, would be brought into the byre to be milked each day by my grandmother. And it had a feeding trough. And I tell you, that feeding trough, oh, the thought of eating out of it. But the cows, they would be there. And if any of you have ever been licked by a cow, it's really slabbery. It really is. It's not the nicest of things. And so it is that this feeding trough, this manger, it had all the slabbers sort of hardened over it. It had all the food that had been taken up. It was, in a sense, disgusting. That's where Jesus was found. The cattle trough. Where is he found today? Is he found in your life? Is he found in your experience? Oh, I hope he is. Because here we have a Savior who's so wonderful and so beautiful and so gracious and merciful. But no matter how it is with you today, he says, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. We read that we'll see tonight the response of the disciples when they actually come to the cattle trough and they see the baby in the manger. And what it was that they did, because these disciples are a great example for us as to what we should do as we have considered this sign. His humanity, his helplessness. Human parents, sinful people, feeding him. Changing his diaper. All these things that perhaps we tend to forget. Yet it is. That's the great lengths and depths that Jesus went to. May it be that today and tomorrow, when you're opening your gifts, as many of us will do, that you'll give God thanks for the greatest gift of all, the baby, the sign, Amen. Let's stand to pray. Oh, Father, it is that we thank you for your word. We thank you for this sign. We thank you that it is the only sign. And we pray that today that we might look to the child of the manger who became the man of the cross. And we pray that each one of us, without exception, that we might confess our sins in his name and that we might glory in him. Lord, it is that we pray for any of us for whom the past year, emotionally, has been a very difficult year. And we pray that they might know of comfort and grace and consolation to know that Christ understands and is well able to help. And we pray that for any of us in 2024, and it is that we will have to deal with situations that emotionally almost bring us to a breaking point. We pray that we might also remember the words of today and rejoice that we have a Savior who has promised us that even in the outer periphery of emotional experience, that he will not leave us, he will not forsake us, that he is there even to the end of the age. Accept us now in Christ, and we ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.